but feel discouraged or fearful. You know, it's human nature to do so. As we consider the passage for this morning, I was thinking and praying about different experiences I've had, different experiences I've heard about with others, and a story came to my mind, a testimony, really, a real-life testimony. A friend told me about a missionary, really a minister over in India. This was in the last 30 years. I can't remember exactly what year. This man was more or less an itinerant minister, preacher, teacher, going to different villages to teach and train churches on how to follow the Lord, how to teach, how to pray, all these things. Well, there was one time during monsoon season. He was going to this village, came to the river where there was supposed to be a bridge, and it was overtaken, flooded. And it was continuing to increase as it rained. So much so that where he had come from was quickly filling with water. His path where he had come from was being covered. Dire circumstances. Yeah, this really happened. What did he do? My friend told me what he did. He got on his knees right then and there. He prayed that the Lord would intervene on his behalf, that somehow he'd be delivered from that, so that he could go and bring God's word to these people that he was called to go to. But when he was finished praying, where did he find himself? When he was finished praying, he was on the other side of the river. It was miraculous. He had no idea how it happened. He just sought the Lord. He fell to his knees, knowing he's at God's mercy, confident that God would intervene for him. And wow, what a miracle it was. And he went on to that village and he ministered. And he continued then. So as we think about that, yes, it's incredible. Do we not serve the same Lord and Savior who accomplished that for that man? God works in mighty ways still now, ways we don't fully understand sometimes. Those of you who have been in the mission field before have probably seen some amazing things, I'm sure. Maybe not that particular instance, but God is working in our midst, the same as he is for his people in India and in Africa and Iran right now, all these places. God is sovereignly working. We have to trust. That account, that missionary, parallels what we see here in Luke. We're going to continue our study in Luke, chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. A little bit of context for you. Jesus had just finished teaching the parable of the soils. You might be familiar with that. And then he told the parable of the lampstand. Then his mother and brothers come, and people tell him, hey, they're outside waiting on you. And Jesus responded, saying, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Luke 8:21. Those who come to Jesus, ready to obey and proclaim him, will prove to be his family. Let's read Luke 8:22-25. Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it remained became calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Now one of those days, that's where verse 22 starts. It's a transition statement. So it's showing us that there's a scene change, yet it's continuing. Those are the days where Jesus is ministering and teaching. So his teaching continues. He's just going to a different place. The essence of the message then is the same as what he was just saying. A message of obedience, of God sovereignly working in planting his word, welcoming those who would follow him, determined. Well, we see, though, a series of unprecedented events occurs here in the rest of chapter 8. There's really four things that happen. There's four truths, then, that these events show us. Jesus calmed the sea here, proved he has power over creation. Right after that, Jesus cast out legion, that is, many demons who were possessing this man, proved he has power over the spiritual realm, spiritual forces. That's chapters 26 to 39. The next session, 40 to 48, Jesus healed a woman, proved he has power over the human condition. Verses 49 to 56, Jesus raised a girl from the dead, proves he has power over death. What we see here, Jesus has power over creation, over spiritual realm, over natural realm or human condition, and over our eternal state. Jesus has power over everything, is what he's saying here in chapter 8. Luke's literary emphasis is really clear. So if he has power over everything, well, who is he? Who must he be? We know in the grand scheme of things, Jesus is God. He's the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. But his disciples are still grappling with that here. Because what do they ask? Who then is this? Those two questions, two key questions in this passage here. Jesus asked, where is your faith? The disciples asked, who then is this? Those two questions are very important for us to consider throughout this passage. Setting the scene, verses 22 to 23. So they're still on mission. They're seeking to cross the Sea of Galilee so they can continue to minister, continue to bring the word. What do we see of Jesus? He fell asleep. Then a storm came and he stayed asleep. Jesus was unalarmed. He was in a period of rest. He was trusting the one who has power over creation, his Father. These fierce wind and waves, it says there was really real danger. They were in danger. Luke speaks affirmatively. So not just this small storm. It was, yeah, there's waves coming over the boat. They're going to capsize. They're going to drown. But even so, Jesus was asleep. Verse 24. They came to him and said, Master, Master, we're perishing. So they knew they needed Jesus. That's clear. However, let's consider the scene. They did not understand who he was. It made clear, and then, who then is this? So they did not come to him knowing that he could calm the storm, in other words. They're coming to him because they need all hands on deck. Hey, why are you sleeping? We're slaving to keep the sails up and all this. We need you. Work with us. That's why they came to Jesus. So yes, they recognize the need of him, but they don't recognize their full need of him. Not yet. They came to the right person, but for the wrong reason. Verse 25. Again, who then is this? They knew they needed him, but they didn't fully understand. He asked then, where is their faith? Think about this. If you look at Matthew's gospel, compare it with this account, when they come to Jesus, you know, they wake him up. Again, he's sleeping in Matthew's account. He says, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? And then he calms the storm. Here we have him saying, where is your faith? After he calms the storm. So those two accounts together give us a fuller picture of the action. When he says, where is your faith? He's not accusing them. He's not saying, oh, you men of little faith. It's not as though Luke is saying the same thing, but just phrasing it different. No, it's actually, he spoke before he calmed it, then he spoke again after he calmed the storm. This is not an accusation. It's a call to reflect. Where is your faith? We all have faith in something, in other words. Jesus, though, is in complete control. The main idea here we can see, and we'll see throughout this passage in the weeks to come, Jesus is in complete control. Who then is this? They didn't understand that Jesus is God. So we have a fallen condition focus that we can observe as well. The fallen condition focus, in other words, what we can be characterized as. It's not just the disciples then. We trust our senses rather than the Lord of creation. The disciples were looking at the wind and the waves. They were being rocked back and forth. It was dark. They were in grave danger. They were looking as outwardly. They didn't see things the same way Jesus saw things. When we look at things, when we just trust our senses, we are going to fear. We fear because we like to be in control. We look at a situation, we analyze it, and then we take action, making sure it turns out the way we want it to turn out. Well, that's not the kind of lifestyle God is calling us to. He's calling us to a life of trust in the midst of our circumstances. So what we need to do is this, the main idea this morning, what we're going to focus on. Put your faith in Jesus, who is in complete control. Simply that. He is in complete control, so put your faith in him. That's what this passage is challenging us with. But what does it mean to put our faith in Jesus? The next few sections, again, we pointed out already, there's a particular thing it points out Jesus' power over. These following elements encapsulate the lifestyle of one who trusts in the Lord. Trusting in our circumstances, first. Trusting in our spiritual condition. Trusting in our natural or physical condition. And trusting him in our eternal state, every way, every manner. So the application for this morning, in particular, thinking about this section, it's trusting Jesus in our circumstances. Their circumstances were dire. That fierce storm, they were in danger. They called out to him. He showed them something about himself that they did not fully grasp, even after the event here. So what we can do, derived from this text, we can see certain ways that this faith should play out in our lives. One, follow Jesus' lead confidently. They got in the boat with him. To a certain extent, they knew his character. They knew that he was trustworthy. They had spent time with him. He had loved them. He led them. He won't lead you astray. Trust in him. Second, he's calling us into a life of rest as we journey with him. A life of rest. What was Jesus doing? He was resting. Oftentimes in his ministry, he went off to pray. So he was human. He needed that time of rest. But it was a lifestyle, a state of rest in his Father's work, in his Father's presence, his Father's authority over everything. The third thing, he wants us to come to him in our need. Now, consider this. They saw him as just another hand on deck. In other words, get on board to what we're doing, Jesus. I need your help. Now, you take the mast. I'll do this part. This person will do that part. We all have our parts. You know, you can do that little part there, Jesus. But we need you. That's not what he's calling us to, though. He's calling us to a lifestyle of complete trust and reliance on him. Our time of need is always. Consider Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, 15 to 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. This is one of the most awesome verses in the New Testament that speak to Jesus' position and authority, how we should see him as the church. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. If he's the firstborn of all creation, he has authority over all creation, doesn't he? And it says, he created all things. And thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Those thrones, rulers, dominions, spiritual realm, in other words. So he's Lord of creation, he's Lord of the spiritual realm, and he's Lord of the church, his body, in the physical sense here, in very real sense now. He's the head. The firstborn from the dead. He was raised. We'll be raised one day. To judgment. Are you in Christ or not? That'll be the judgment. So again, he's Lord of creation. He's Lord of spiritual realm. He's the Lord of our physical realm and our physical existence as the church right now and our eternal state. We see that in these verses here too. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He has first place, right? He's firstborn. He's talking about in our devotion to him. He's talking about in our attitudes, in outlook of our life, our perspective. If I'm trusting him in my circumstances, I'm going to recognize that what I'm going through is sovereignly ordained. Now, sometimes what we go through is a product of our poor choices. Yes, so we're going to have certain things we struggle with because of that. God is still sovereign, though. He loves his people. We have to trust that. Just like Jesus calmed the storm, his disciples pleaded. They didn't fully understand what he could do. Like the man in India, he did not fully understand what God could do, but he knew the one who could help him. We serve the same God today. Do we recognize that he can do things we're not aware of? Do we limit him? We tend to. He is almighty. He can accomplish what he wants. The attitude I have to have, though, is he will come to have first place in my life, in my family, in my church, in my community, in whatever ways that he's calling me to interact with the world around me. Am I giving him first place? Am I recognizing he's the Lord of everything? And then be amazed. After Jesus calmed the storm, what does it say to the disciples? They were amazed and fearful. So they weren't afraid for their lives now. They were fearful because, wow, this guy, he's more almighty, he's more powerful than I could even imagine, than I thought before. Are we operating in the fear of God? Recognizing that his plate's not too full. He's God of creation. We can come to him in everything. So let's be confident. Again, the disciples were grappling with the question, who then is this? We know, though. We have a fuller revelation. God's word is complete. He's shown us. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, the Son of God. He rules and reigns. He's coming to bring his kingdom again. We can be confident of that, even more than the disciples were in their time. So where is your faith? Again, we all have faith in something. Jesus' question wasn't an accusation saying, oh, you guys, you don't have any faith. He was asking them, okay, I've shown you this about myself. I continue to teach you. I continue to draw you close to me. I'm not casting you out because you didn't have faith. Where are you placing your faith now, guys? That's what he was asking. And that's what this scripture is asking us too. Where is your faith? Where's my faith? We all have something we live our lives for, someone. what we're living our lives for, that's where we're placing our faith. The Lord's working to help his people, his church, to put less faith in our circumstances, whether we like our circumstances or whether we don't like our circumstances. The circumstances for the disciples was pretty dire, and yet they were placing their faith in something other than the Lord, that they themselves could help themselves out of their circumstances. Well, it's clear. That is futile. God in his mercy is allowing us to see that's futile. I don't know if you've experienced that in your life. I have. I try to get myself through certain circumstances, and he allows me to be disappointed. Praise God, I don't get my way sometimes. Not easy to admit, but it's a good thing. He loves us. Whether we like our circumstances or not, he wants us to see that he is always with us. He's always with us in the proverbial storms of this life, no matter what we have to go through. So let's journey with him, resting in the work he has for us, confident in who he is, confident in his promises. And let's be amazed as we seek his face. He continues to reveal himself to us in his word. Through our prayer, as we seek him together as a church, as we think about the future, what he's doing with us, let's not focus on the work here, but let's focus on him, and most certainly he'll have his way. We'll find ourselves in the perfect will of God.